All right. Well, tonight we have some speakers, I trust. How many of you are prepared to speak tonight? There's one. There's two. Brother Don, are you ready tonight?
I can.
All right. So why don't we start with Brother Josh, and I'll be here for that one. And then Brother Corallo, if you'll follow Brother Josh. And then if some time's left, then Brother Don will be ready to do that as well. So Brother Josh, are you ready? All right. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the teaching? By the way, it's good for me to have a new friend, and he's also a new friend of Brother Mintz's, and it's Brother John, and he's back with us. If you're glad he's here with us tonight, if you're glad he's here, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I spoke on the phone with one of the ladies who was visiting with us Sunday, and she said, I am planning on being back this coming Sunday, and just it was a real blessing to speak with her on the phone. And so we are always glad to have those who are visiting among us. Let's have a word of prayer then. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you as our brother prayed just a minute ago. And we are so glad that we can go to the Word of God and hear thy word taught by these men of the church. And so, Lord, we only have about four more chapters. And we're three or four more chapters, and we'll be finished with this good study we've done all the way through the book of Proverbs, and looking for a change of direction as well. So we thank you for that. We pray that you'll be with these men as they speak tonight, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Brother Justin, if you'll, whoever you are, Josh. I have trouble with that.
Good evening, everybody. Hey, Don. Good to see you, brother. All right, we're in Proverbs 27, making some headway with it. I don't remember which one we started on. I feel like it was 15. And we've been in here for a little while. I've been enjoying it. It's going well. Hope y'all have been as well. Good. That's good. So I picked verse number 3. And it reads, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. And I called mine sinking stone. Not really sure why I came up with that. It just fell in my lap. But I start here with a little definition of wrath and anger. And I found this in my Way of Life encyclopedia. Anger is the desire of the flesh to strike out at anything that threatens self-interest. And this is that was written by a guy named Bunnell. I tried to Google him. I couldn't find anything about him. I have no idea who he is. And Jesus also closely connected anger with murder in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 22, where Jesus makes a comparison with murder and anger. And the Way of Life encyclopedia also goes on to say that theft is a product of covetousness, adultery is the product of lust, and murder is a product of anger. But Webster says that anger is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with the propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. This passion, however, varies in degrees of violence, and in ingenious minds may be attended only with a desire to reprove or chide the offender, which is our goal. And anger may be inflamed till it rises to rage and a temporary delirium. Very bad. None of us want to be in a delirium. And I've felt rage get to that level, and it's well, maybe not delirium. I don't really think I've been there, but rage, it's something else. And so man's unrighteous anger arises from his sinful nature, and we see that in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 21, where Paul talks of the works of the flesh. But a man's wisdom causes him to control his anger. In Proverbs 19, thank you, sir. In Proverbs 19:11, it says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And in my opinion, this means knowing when to have righteous anger with great control. So we can get mad at things, just let's use it with virtue, so we know when we can get angry. I mean, if a bee stings you, I think we can get a little angry, just for a little while. I mean, I'm not going to go hunt the bee down and get vengeance on him. But yeah, I think it's okay. Or my favorite is if you stub your toe. That's a real tough one to not get mad at. I'm not going to, you know, blow up the table, but I'm going to get a little angry. But a man that is repentant and that is working diligently with the Lord to be transformed and renewing his mind. Renewing to me means it's an ongoing thing, constantly. We're always constantly going to be able to renew our mind. And I love that part because there's no finish line. There's no true mastery of it. And may experience wrath. I mean, we all are going to experience some point in time where we get angry and wrathful. It is probable that we will have to bring this stone back to his firm foundation. So I made a reference here to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, where he says, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." And that's the type of rock that I think is his outlook for a firm foundation that's immovable, the foundation that the Lord intended us to build upon. But if we get angry and lose control, then this rock, it's like we pick up some other type of rock and we end up wandering off. And that rock becomes quite light from the persuasive effects of sinful wrath and anger. Once the rock has been moved, it's no longer a rock. It becomes something much heavier than the stone and more burdensome than sand. A foolish man will either continue veering off this path with his raging fit, or he'll stop, but continue to make the same mistake over and over again until it becomes instinct and could later destroy his life. But with that being said, getting all this back on the track is achievable only with God, I mean, since all things are possible with God. And we hear about that in Mark chapter 10, 27, and in the other Gospels as well. The main thing to do, though, is to not get discouraged nor give up. And as long as you get back up and stick to what God wants you to do, even a fool can get back on track and be a servant of the Lord, just like I have. It's great. It's absolutely great being there with him. Don't get me wrong, I've moved around some rocks. You know, I've tried to bring them back, dropped a few, had to start back over, you know, went back, but knowing that God was with me the whole time, that's what got me through it all. And there'll be probably more. I just hope that they're pebbles instead. All right, thank y'all. Thank you.
It's good, Josh. Thank you. I wished I could blame all my angriness on being redheaded, but it works for Yosemite Sam, but not me. I have a responsibility to control it, so appreciate that. All right, the verse that I had burdened upon my heart was verse 8 of Proverbs 27, and I titled it, Places Everyone. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. A lot of interesting ways to look at this, because you have the female being represented by the bird, and then you have his place, and with this parallelism, you could say that that's a comprehensive thing. There are things here for men and women. It's not specific. But if a director or someone in charge of a program shouted out what I gave you as the title, then we all would relate that to everyone getting in their place, right? Especially if something's about to begin. This is an important command. You must be in your place. One of the most significant detriments that I personally have experienced, and most likely you have as well, in both the personal and the professional environments, you know, business, workplace, is when decision-making is done in such a way that it does not consider all moving parts. Basically, you have selfishness taking place. And I think that'd be somewhat linked to what Brother Josh was sharing. Anger is usually rooted in selfishness. It's those selfish ambitions that aren't being met. Well, in this context, I'm thinking of it similarly, but in the context of this side-by-side reference of a bird wandering away from the nest, which is where it should be, and a man wandering away from where whatever his place is, that's somewhere where he should be. And wandering here in this context, the Hebrew word that is used here, and it's not so much important that it's Hebrew as much as how is this word used, and in the various places it's used, it has the idea with force behind it. a fleeing or a departing, and in some areas it was thrust away. So what we're dealing here with is not a casual, I took a misstep, or I made a mistake, or I was momentarily distracted and then I came back. This is something that's actually leaving and intending to depart. So this comparison of wandering about illuminates God's wisdom for each of us to be faithful in our respective places of duty or responsibility. So let's first of all look at the purpose of a nest. Never intending to insult your intelligence, but just thinking through the details here. A nest, first, incubation, the hatching of eggs, the rearing of young. If that bird, and in this context, it's speaking of her, presumably the mama bird, if she leaves that, then she has abandoned a period of time where life is critical. What would result? Future lives, the growing up of the offspring, they haven't even hatched yet. The incubation would be disturbed, and those lives would be ended prematurely. They would lose their warmth, which means they would become cold, the eggs would spoil, they'd become unproductive. An absence, even for a short time, again, I'm not trying to be contradictory with what I just said about a momentary stepping away, but I'm saying that if there was abandonment, although for a short period of time, basically, I'm intending to leave this nest behind because I don't want these eggs. I don't want the responsibility of little chirping babies. And so they leave. Again, forgive the analogy, but what if the mom had a change of heart and she comes back to the eggs to sit on them and warm them back up? There was a point in time, it doesn't matter how long she's committed, it was too late. She abandoned the responsibility when it was critical. So no matter how prolonged she might stay, if she returned, the life may have expired. Okay, let's pretend the mother bird did not abandon the eggs so that they were able to hatch. They reached full maturity in the egg, then they hatched the way they were intended. So now there's an early period of training, right? These birds now relying on mom to bring hopefully she's an early bird and bring a worm. She's still providing some warmth for them and to an extent probably protection. Somebody's going to hear those baby birds. Might be a snake, might be another competing bird. Whatever the case is, desertion at that stage would also mean end of life. And I think you see where we're headed here. Wandering from the nest is a big deal. Other people, again, with this analogy, others are depending on us individually. They're depending on me. I have several people in my life depend on me. You each have several people depending on you. Within this church alone, we all depend on each other, don't we? We must be in our place. So, as we shift from the bird in her place, now let's consider the truth and its profit for us as we consider the man wandering from his place. I have just three short applications. In the first place, I believe that his place can refer to the home or the house, the household. I believe that God was speaking of this when he spoke of Abraham in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, 19 says, God speaking, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now again, when I say home or house, I'm not speaking of your address numbers within your zip code. I'm talking about the home unit. And some home units are made up of individuals. You might live by yourself. Many people do. You might have a house of a few people. You may have a large household. And it might be a large household in a small house, whatever the case is. The important thing here is that wherever we are in life, our place of life, that we don't just, again, in the context of the home, we don't just enjoy the comfort of home, but we actually deliver comfort to it. We don't just take what we can from our home. It's our resting place, but we provide rest for others in it. So again, they may be of our own family, or it might be some hospitality. Maybe it's a stranger comes along, whatever the case is, again, with discretion. But we have a purpose for the home. So a man's family should demand his interest and his attention, not because of any instinct that he has, but because God's law requires this. It's a position of responsibility. Do not abandon responsibility. The second place, I believe it applies to what other place God has assigned you to. Now, this could extend to the workplace. Could be a specific job, a specific task, certain mission field, certain stage of life. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're out of school. Maybe you recently retired and now you're in the retired place of life. Whatever place we are in, there will be desirable, most likely, desirable things and undesirable things. There will be things to encourage us to stay in place, but there will also be some things trying to get us out of our place. Whatever it is you're in life, whatever your assignment is that God has impressed upon your life, stay in your place. As the mother bird should be found upon her eggs or with her young, so should every servant of the Lord be found in his or her own place, fulfilling our occupation. Now, the early church was plagued with people wandering about. I did a lot of thinking about this word, wander, wandereth, wandering, all the different forms of this word, and there are so many passages that it deals with. This is very important. In the early church, there were many, and specifically it was the young widows, were eroding away at the stability of the church. I'm going to say getting established. That's not the best description of it. But it's just the early days of the New Testament church. The sanctuary of the church was being disturbed by people not in their places. And 1 Timothy comments about that. 1 Timothy 5:13 through 15 says, "And withal they," these young widows, "they learned to be idle." Well, you should always be learning, but not learning to be idle. "Wandering about from house to house." Well, we should visit one another, shouldn't we? But not in this context. "Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies." Well, we should be busy for the Lord, but not a busybody. "Speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." And I almost thought about not including that last verse, trying to keep it relatively light for Wednesday evening, but that's the end result of getting out of my place, or if someone gets out of their place, people end up turning aside after Satan. We need to be very careful. It should be the aim of every one of us that someone could say, "Where should he be?" or "Where should she be?" And the truth would be, you're going to find them there. I have such a faithful testimony. You have such a faithful testimony that we know where you should be, and we're going to find you there. I should be with my family at this time, not at the bar. I should be at my workplace because it's work hours, not hiding, not doing this, not doing that, whatever the case is. And thirdly, I would say this applies to God's sanctuary. And immediately we might think of this local church or this room specifically on this campus. But I'm even being more specific, the sanctuary of meeting with God, wherever that is, physically, externally, but internally with your mind and your heart. Every Christian should delight in God's sanctuary. As a thankful and surrendered worshiper of God, his place, as our text states it, is the place where at whatever times it is, wherever God chooses, we desire to be there with him, and we will be there. Something interesting about David in Psalm 84, or at least I believe it was David. I'll close with this. Psalm 84. David was on the run, as you know, quite a bit. And there were times that maybe sickness or exile, imprisonment, or some other thing kept him from being in God's sanctuary in Jerusalem. Psalm 84:3 says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself." Well, that's interesting. We read about that. "Where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed or happy are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah." I just closed with some of these thoughts. Psalm 119:10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Wandering has often been an instrument of punishment, and we are very familiar with that with the children of Israel. Numbers 32 makes that clear. "He Ezekiel 34, that's very interesting. I'm not saying because pastor's in here, but the Lord is coming down very hard on the pastors that were wandering. They were feeding themselves. They were associating maybe with other shepherds, and they abandoned the sheep. And it says of the sheep that they wandered. They were scattered. Nobody helped. Anyway, it was a bad situation. Pastor briefly touched on something similar to that in verse, I think it was 27. I'll not go over it, but I see that that's related to what he said last week. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. We all have a flock of sorts. Okay, if you have a family, you have a flock of people, so to speak. But you can only know the state of them if you're where you're supposed to be. And I'll just close with this thought. Wandering will leave you wondering. If we aren't following the Lord's leading to be in a place at the right time, then I will be bothered in my mind wondering as I'm wandering. And I'm not trying to be silly with the similarity of words. I'm saying that as you are wandering around, you'll be wondering what's next. Because your life might be full of calamity, and I'm not speaking harshly or judgmentally. I know because I've been there. And we have plenty of example. Follow the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Life is difficult. Don't make it more difficult by wandering from your place.
Amen. These have been excellent. Brother Don, are you ready? All right. Why don't you come on ahead, and I'll slip out. And again, Brother John, I think you're still back there. It's hard for me to see that far back, but I believe you're still here, and it's good to have you. I hope you folks will let him know, give him a good Calvary welcome, and I'll slip out to be with the teenagers then. Good job, gentlemen. Thank you. Lord bless you.
Thanks. Okay. I don't have my usual piece of paper, so I'm sort of winging it, so pray for me. The verse that I picked to look to discuss was verse number 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted as a curse to him. As I thought of this verse, I mean, there were lots of different ways that I could go with it, but I kept coming back to this idea that, you know, for each of Solomon's proverbs, I mean, there's both an obvious meaning to it, and there's also a deeper, deeper meaning, a broader application to it. And so obviously the obvious meaning to this particular proverb is that early in the morning we've got to kind of keep quiet. You know, I think of the way that we start our worship services on Sunday. We start with the Sunday school, and you know, we're not starting off Sunday school with the music. We're not starting it off loud and so forth. We're kind of starting a little bit quiet. Because early in the morning, before we've had our, you know, what maybe the coffee or whatever caffeine source hasn't quite kicked in yet, you know, we're just not quite awake. We're not ready for loud decibel levels, for lack of a better term. We need to kind of build up to that. And I think of, I was kind of chuckling about it, thinking of, well, this word blesseth, the Hebrew word there is Barak, not Barack Obama, but Barak. I thought maybe it translated to the word bark, but it doesn't. But the word means to bless or to praise, or to give a hearty greeting, I would say. And so I was thinking of, you know, the traditional Hebrew greeting is the word shalom. I mean, that's what they would say to each other when they would encounter each other. So imagine early in the morning, you know, you walk up to a fellow brother and you say, Shalom. You say it softly in the morning. But maybe later in the day when the noise level of the city is a bit louder and so forth and you're more acclimated to these louder sounds, then maybe you say Shalom a bit louder. Shalom, you know, if you're trying to get someone's attention. That's kind of how I was thinking of it, was there's a time and a place to speak loudly, and there's a time and a place to speak quietly. Early in the morning is more of a quiet time. Later in the day, later in the afternoon, or at least once you've been able to build up your tolerance to a high sound level, you can speak more loudly, and people will accept that greeting, accept that blessing, and not curse you for making it. So that's the obvious surface level interpretation of this verse. But Solomon always has deeper meaning in his Proverbs, and I think the deeper meaning of this one is there's a time and a place for everything. There is a time to speak loudly. There's a time to speak quietly. And then, that leads me to, you know, later in life, you know, Solomon expands that idea more fully in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. I won't read all of them, but it's, you know, about time to be born and time to die. And it goes on, verse number 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I believe the meaning of that is there's a time for mercy and there's a time for punishment, because I think it has to do with stoning people, you know, the law requiring people be stoned under certain circumstances. And we think of the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman. All the Pharisees wanting to stone her because the law said that's what you're supposed to do. There's a time to gather stones together to punish someone, but then there's a time to cast them away, time to show mercy. And Jesus had to remind them of that. It's a time to show mercy. And then further down, there was in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. You know, sometimes it's better to just listen and not talk. Or, as I said, there's a time to talk loudly and a time to speak softly. I think of, early in the morning, if the alarm clock maybe hasn't gone off and Glenda needs to get to work, I'll kind of try to nudge her. You know, say, Glenda, you know, time to get up. And then maybe after a little bit, I have to be a little bit more loud with it. But if the house was on fire, you know, you go right to loud. You need to startle the person. You need to get that adrenaline going. So there is a time for quieter talk and a time for louder talk. And more generally, a time and a place for everything. So, again, thanks.
Thank you, Brother Don. Thanks again, Josh. Good words, man. Appreciate the study and the presentation. Whether you had paper, a digital device, or your wings. I assume wings are needed for winging.